Currently, the ACCC, the Consumer and Competition Authority, is taking action against Coles. Their accusation is that Coles' down prices were not, in fact, down. They were not cheaper than normal. Most of us aren't going to be all that surprised if it's found that a big company doesn't always do what it says. But when Christian leaders are inconsistent, when it's discovered they're not living the way God says Christians should live, when it's found that their actions don't match their words, it hits hard. Some of us have close experience with this kind of failure. It hurts, doesn't it? It can rock our trust in Jesus. If this leader, this preacher, isn't living God's way, if their life isn't transformed by Christ, we can be rocked. We can think, well, is the gospel actually true? Is it really good news? If it's made no difference in the life of the one who kept saying it would. Matthew 23 is the pinnacle of Jesus' takedown of Israel's religious leaders. Jesus' words in these chapters do two things for us. First, it's revealing. It helps us see the difference between bad and good, between unhealthy and healthy leaders, and it urges us to follow Christ and Christ-like leaders. And second, Jesus' words rebuke bad leaders of churches. It's a warning for bad leaders and an encouragement to not be like them. This is a challenging chapter to preach on, which is what makes it essential. The context of this chapter has been the ongoing conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders. Jesus has kicked the traitors out of the temple. He's told three parables, all of which point to the failure of Israel's leaders. The leaders have tried to outsmart Jesus, to trap him with tricky questions. But all it's done is shown they know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. And now Jesus stops dealing with the leaders, and he turns to the people. He's talking with the crowd and his own disciples to show how corrupt Israel's leadership has become. Jesus is taking on the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. The teachers of the law were religious professionals, experts in interpreting and applying the law of Moses, the Old Testament law. That was their job. You had a question about the law, go see the teacher in the law. He'll tell you, that's his job, he'll tell you what it means or how to read Bibles. Pharisees were a reform movement within Judaism. Being a Pharisee is not a job. They were farmers, builders, whatever. Some of them would have been teachers of the law, but being a Pharisee was to be serious about the law. They thought God's people had become lax in obeying God's law and they wanted to fix it. If you're familiar with the Bible, you know the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are the bad guys. They're legalistic hypocrites. That's not how they were seen in Jesus' day. They were respected because they took God seriously. In this chapter, Jesus is not talking to the religious leaders like he was in the previous chapters. He's talking about them to the people in the temple. The question for the crowd is which leader they're going to follow. Will they be on team Pharisee or team Jesus? And Jesus shines a spotlight on what these religious leaders are really like. The spotlight shows the teachers of the law and the Pharisees don't practice what they preach. What they say is often true from God's word, but not how they live. So let's see how Jesus begins. Verse 1. This is Matthew 23:1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do. They do not practice what they preach." There's two big ways they fail to practice what they preach. First, their teaching puts big loads on people, but they refuse to get beside them and help them out. Verse 4, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Now, this is one of the problems of legalism, of religion that's all about rules. Legalism tells you all the way you displease God, all the ways you fail, but never how you can please God. They would teach about all the rules you have to follow to avoid unclean things, precisely what you can and can't do on the Sabbath, the day of rest, how to calculate precisely what you need to bring to the temple as an offering. But they have nothing to say about forgiveness and the love of God. The Pharisees put heavy burdens on people, but Jesus does the opposite. Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." As we read through Matthew 23, I reckon these words, and just think about Jesus in all the ways, he is different from the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. This is the first way they fail. They make the load heavier. Second, their religion is all for show. They want people to be impressed by them. They use religion for power and prestige. Verse 5, everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the most. They love the place of honour at banquets and the most important seat in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, but you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. One of these phylacteries and tassels, you sometimes see Jewish people today with these kinds of things. Phylacteries are boxes containing the scriptures that some Jewish people tie to their heads and their arms. Deuteronomy 6:8 says, to tie God's commands on your head and arms, I don't know if God meant for that to be taken literally. I reckon it's more about having God's law on your mind and in your heart and doing it with your hands, but they take it literally. The tassels are similar. Numbers 15:39, tassels were meant to remind people to follow God's law. The problem Jesus is calling out is the leaders do these things just to show. Instead of using the tools God gave them to remind them of his law, they use them to show off, to draw attention to themselves. Look at how godly, how religious I am. I've got this massive box sitting on my head. That's the same with the titles they insist on being called. They want to be given respect. And they use titles like teacher or father to do that. And whenever they were at a community event, they wanted to have a reserved seat right up the front, or even better, to be up on stage. And it's all for their ego, all for show. They love people thinking highly of them more than they love God. Christian leaders, we have to admit, don't they? Christian leaders have fallen into the same thing. In some denominations, clergy wear big pointy hats. In others, it's the clergy collar, the dog collar. And ministers wear these things to be treated differently, to be shown honour. Now, in Aussie culture, wearing religious clothes won't get you any honour from the world. Most people will think you're just weird, and they'll think worse of you. It's weird at best. But people do get into Christian leadership to exalt themselves. Not from the culture, but to be big fish in little ponds. To be someone in the Christian world. And Jesus condemns that. Just briefly on the titles thing, I'm not a fan of titles. Sometimes people call me Pastor Daniel, and inside I cringe just a little bit. And I think part of this is our Aussie culture. We're very egalitarian. But I hope more of it comes from what Jesus says, Jesus' warning here. Jesus says often titles can be a way we exalt ourselves. Of course you can exalt yourself without using a title. And in fact, refusing to use a title can be a way of showing off in itself. But Jesus says titles carry risk. Though, Jesus' words aren't a blanket ban on titles. For example, up on the screen, Paul calls himself Father in the Gospel in 1 Corinthians 4. And in his letters, he often introduces himself as Apostle, as an Apostle. The problem is not the titles themselves, it's the arrogant heart that too often goes along with them. It's not sounding very good for those sitting in Moses' seat, who are teachers of Israel like Moses was. They're puffed up, they're all show but no substance. But Jesus is, he's only warming up. He's about to really lay into them in a series of condemnations. They go together as three pairs and one final clincher. They all start, woe to you. Woe is the opposite of blessed are you from the Beatitudes, Matthew 5. Blessed is experiencing the good life, flourishing. Woe means something like, how bad is it for you to live like this? Hang your head in shame. You're heading in the wrong direction. The first two woes are about barriers or problems the leaders make for potential worshippers of God. Either their legalism, arrogance, or hypocrisy makes living for the Lord unattractive, or they make their convert become more passionate, more extreme than their teachers. If the Pharisees are hypocrites, their converts are doubly so. Verse 13, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. We see this kind of thing today. People who are totally turned off Christianity by the behaviour of Christians, and especially the scandals of Christian leaders. The Christian leader who's living it up, big house, fancy car, all funded by people they're meant to serve. And even more, the horrible reality of sexual immorality and sexual abuse by Christian leaders, and then they double the crime of covering it up. Hypocrisy turns people away. Now, the second pair of woes are about legalism. They create rules and systems that enable people to break God's law. This is another problem of legalism. The first one I mentioned was the heavy burden. The second is, well, the problem is not God's law. God's law is perfect, but we are sinners. We cannot keep it. So legalism, to make yourself feel like you're doing the law, you create loopholes and exceptions so you convince yourself that you've actually kept God's law when you haven't. It's a lie. Verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools. Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men. Which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. Anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. Then anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnatter, a little insect, but swallow a camel. The first woe is about creating loopholes when you make a promise. If you say a certain word, then what sounds like a promise, well, it's not real, you don't have to keep it. It's like when I was in primary school, if you had your fingers crossed behind your back, when you said something, maybe you promised to give someone their toy back. Oh, sorry, fingers were crossed, I don't have to do it. That's the kind of thing the teachers of the law were doing. That's not God's way though, is it? God is a God of truth. God keeps his promises. God's people are to do what they say and not create loopholes for wrongs. And the second one is about emphasis. They made a big deal about the tithing laws, the tenth laws, the 10% laws. That's what the tithing's about getting 10% of your produce, what you grow on your farm, what you get paid, and tithes were given, 10% was given to the temple and the poor. It wasn't 10% because there was three tithes. It worked out about 23% over 3 years. Pharisees got really excited about giving a tenth. If they had a mango tree growing in the backyard, they'd go and they'd count every mango and give 10% away. They'd probably even count the ones that the bats got to first. They did the same with the basil and the cherry tomatoes. They just happened to pop up in their backyard. They obsessed about getting the tithe right and at the same time ignored the weightier matters. Things like doing right by foreigners, orphans and widows, or not having fake weights at your shop. The big problem, religious leaders had set up a whole system that enabled them to sin, to not do the hard things, whilst also looking good. And Jesus continues with this idea with the next two woes. Their religion makes them look good on the outside, but within, in their heart, sin is going rotten. Verse 25. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones and of the dead and of everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. It's a great image, isn't it? Their lives are like a cup that you wash on the outside, but on the inside, it's growing multicolored furry mold. It might look shiny to look at, but I am not going to drink from it. Or you paint a tomb to make it look nice and clean, but that doesn't give life to the decaying body buried there. The religious leaders might look good on the outside. They pray, fast, tithe. But inwardly, in their hearts, they're greedy, unclean hypocrites breaking the law of God. Make you think about churches that have astounding buildings, sandstone and stained glass, vaulted ceilings. But inside are preachers whose lives and teaching deny Christ. And we know what Jesus thinks of that. Final woe is the worst. The religious leaders look at their history. They look at how previous generations mistreated the prophets and they say, we'd never be like that. But they have been. They said nothing about John the Baptist when he was arrested and executed, and in a few days they'll be screaming for Jesus' blood. Verse 29. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. But Jesus has condemned the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, for the barriers they put in the way of worshippers, their legalism, their merely external religion, and now finally their murderous hearts. And because of this, God's judgment will come on them. Verse 33, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify, others you will flog in the synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I tell you, all this will come on this generation. God's patience is about to come to an end. Judgment that's been waiting for generations is coming. Very briefly, Abel and Zechariah. Abel is from Genesis 4, murdered by his brother Cain because he brought a faithful offering. There are a few options for the Zechariah. He could be the Zechariah of 2 Chronicles 24. He was killed in the temple as he called God's people to obedience. Or it could be another Zechariah from after the exile, the one who has a book named after him in the Old Testament. His dad's name was Berechiah, so it might be him. Only problem, there's nothing in the Bible about him being murdered. Though there is a Jewish tradition, a Targum, that says he was killed in the temple. So my vote's for the book Zechariah, but we can't be sure. The point is, throughout history, righteous, faithful people have been persecuted and killed by the leaders of God. And the leaders of Jesus' day are no different. And so they're going to face God's judgment. But Jesus' last words, his last words on this isn't judgment, but mercy. Yes, judgment is coming, but it's not because God's not merciful, it's because the leaders are stubbornly sinful. Verse 37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Even on this day, after declaring woe after woe, Jesus is still holding out salvation, offering to gather them under his wings. The problem is not the bigness of God's mercy. The problem is the leaders are stuck in sin. They're hell-bent on their murderous plans. But we've got to remember, even as Jesus announces judgment, who is he talking to? He's not talking to the religious leaders who will face God's judgment. He's talking to the crowds and his own disciples. And so, what does Jesus want them to do? What does he want us to do with what he says? Well, first, to the disciples, don't be like Israel's religious leaders. And so the first place Jesus' words hit is for Christian leaders, is to don't exalt yourself, but practice what you preach. We all know the damage done by hypocritical Christian leaders. Jesus is warning leaders of his church to not be like this. One of the prayers of the elders, and I trust it's your prayer as well, is that we might be electing new elders this year. We need to hear Jesus' words. The men we elect as elders must be genuine. Not merely clean on the outside, not arrogant or self-serving. The first thing Jesus' words are a warning to leaders in churches. And Jesus' words are also a comfort to those who've suffered under abusive, hypocritical leaders. God sees. God knows. Their sin will find them out. Take comfort in Christ's mercy and his judgment. And finally, the challenge for the crowd that day is the challenge for us. In a few days, they've got a choice to make. Will they follow Jesus or the Pharisees? Or will they shout, crucify him? Or will they realize that Jesus is the best leader and the only saviour we'll ever have? Jesus is nothing like these religious leaders. He is humble. From the heights of heaven, he comes to take on our humanity. He isn't only clean on the outside. Jesus is perfectly pure, which is why he can die for sinners. And he doesn't load his people up with heavy burdens. Jesus took our burdens, our guilt and shame, to the cross. He carried them there, giving his life for his people, so that we can receive his life. Let's pray. Living God, we thank you so much that Jesus is not like the religious leaders. His burden is light because he's carried it to the cross for us. Please protect us from hypocritical leaders. May you equip the elders of our church, including me, to be faithful and genuine, to not exalt ourselves, but to be humble servants of our Lord. We pray for those who have been hurt by arrogant, hypocritical, legalistic, and oppressive leaders. May your Spirit give comfort and joy in Jesus. Lord God, may we As we see bad leadership, may we value and love the Lord Jesus even more as we submit to his good and gracious leadership. We ask all of these things for his sake.